Well, good morning and welcome to this, the first Sunday of the new year. It's difficult to believe 2022 is here, but it is. And we've come to worship the Lord and celebrate his love together. I need to give a notice that Neil Pyburn died in the last few days. There's no details known, but Neil died aged 80. And we do pray for his family at this time. I'm going to just begin with a verse from Joshua, a familiar verse. When God said this to Joshua, "Have I not commanded you?" said the Lord. "Be strong and courageous and brave. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." A promise to Joshua, a promise to us as we begin a new year. Now, I've been going to an Anglican church online recently, and they nearly always say the creed. So we're not going to say the creed, but I thought we'd sing At the Name of Jesus, which is almost the same as the creed. It's a few verses, and it does remind us that all the things that Jesus has done for us, and we're going to stand and sing that this morning.
Thank you.
So we're going to pray, and after I've said a short prayer, we're going to say together the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Father God, we gather on this, the first Sunday of a new year, and we gather to look back and to look forward. To look back and give thanks for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. For the way in which your love has been so evident when we consider the year gone. Lord, at the time we didn't always think that you were with us, and sometimes we doubted your love for us. But as we look back, we can see your faithfulness and your care. And we come this morning to bless you for that. But we also come, Lord, this morning because as we look back, we recognise that we see things that for which we are sad and sorry. We look at our own behaviours and life and we ask, Lord, your forgiveness upon them. Lord, we have failed you on many occasions. Lord, we've even failed to meet our own low standards sometimes. And we've certainly failed to keep your high standards. Lord, we come this morning and we do truly seek your forgiveness upon our lives. Lord, forgive us for those many things that we've said and done for which we're now sorry. Forgive us too, Lord, for those things that we have said and done for which we don't even realise we've caused a problem. Lord, we know that if we say we have no sins, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, then you are faithful and you are just. And you will forgive us our sins. And you will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So, Lord, as King David asked, we pray, Lord, that you would not only forgive us and cleanse us, but that you would fill us again with your Spirit. That you will prepare us for the year and the opportunities that lie ahead. That you would help us once again to be your true disciples and to be a blessing in this world, as you were when you walked the earth. So use us, we pray, add your blessing to our lives. Lead us, because we ask our prayers in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. And so we sing King of Kings, Majesty.
Heaven, and to save.
I've just put down at this point in the service just a New Year reflection. I just thought it's a good opportunity just to consider the days ahead. I mean, I know there are people around who do like to read their stars for the new year. And it's something that Christians shouldn't be doing. It's something that we shouldn't be considering. And there's that temptation, isn't there, just to see how it might unfold. To see what might happen. I noticed that Nostradamus has been quoted the last few days in some of the papers online. I noticed that that blind lady has been quoted, the lady who died in 1968, who seemed to know everything was going to happen. Although we don't seem to hear about things that she said until after they've happened, actually. But, you know, it's a world in which we live, which has become so wanting to be in control. I just want to quote to you those verses, that verse that the Queen, or that Princess Elizabeth gave to her dad in 1940, on the 31st of December, when the war had just begun, and the world looked very dark and difficult. And as my mother often says to me, we didn't know we were going to win. And she was right. And her dad didn't know what to say to the nation. And apparently she found these words. And no doubt they're words that have sustained her, the Queen, over the many years. It's called God Knows. And it simply said this. And I said to the man who stands at the gate of the year, give me a light that I may tread safely into the unknown. And the man replied, go out into the darkness and put your hand in the hand of God. That shall be to you better than light and safer than a known way. So I went forth, finding the hand of God, and I trod gladly into the night. These are good words for us as we face a new year. We don't have the certainty of knowing how things are going to pan out. And this week in particular, the fact that there aren't many here this morning, the fact that we're waiting for Boris to stand up and say something tomorrow perhaps, we don't know how our life is going to be affected this week. But we do know this, God is with us. He promised he'd be with Joshua, Jesus promised that he would be with us to the end of the age. And I think this morning we have that responsibility to recognise that we're not called to know things, we're just called to trust. It's a difficult thing to do, and we don't like that because we live in a world where, you know, when you drive along, you've got headlights on your car, you can see quite a distance, and you've got the beam as well to extend that distance. But Psalm 105 tells us that God's word is just a lamp to the feet. So you see the next step, not many steps. As the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, they went into the promised land, and as they went, they were given the Ten Commandments. Ten commandments that will enable them to live closer to God and enable them to have a life that was in obedience to God. And that obedience would give them freedom. We don't see the Ten Commandments often as freedom. We see them as don't. But like if you buy a washing machine or any other technical item, if you don't follow the instructions, then the machine doesn't work. And this morning we come, I hope, to give ourselves once again into God's hands. As Isaiah 50 reminds us, if we light our own fires and walk in the light of those fires, then we do find ourselves going in the wrong direction and making some serious mistakes and missteps. But we come this morning, I hope, to trust that even in the darkness, that we can reach out our hand and know that God is there to guide and to lead. So may God help us as we move through 2022. I'm going to read, we're going to be looking at Jonah just on some of the Sundays in January. There's four chapters and we're going to hopefully cover all four chapters, and I think next week's the only week we're not doing a chapter in Jonah. So I'm going to read chapter one. I thought it'd be an opportunity for us to just put our lives in context as we look at Jonah. And I'm going to read this chapter to you, and then we're going to say some prayers for other people. It's never easy to find Jonah. It's only on one page of the Bible, and you have to struggle through the minor prophets to find him. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and he said this, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because of its wickedness that has come before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa. He found a ship bound for the port. After paying his fare, he went abroad and sailed for Tarshish to flee the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, a violent storm, so violent the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid and cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea in order to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck. He lay down, he fell asleep, a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice, and maybe we shall not perish." Then the sailors said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots and find out who's responsible for this dreadful calamity." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. So they turned on him and said, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble? What do you do? Where do you come from? What's your country? From what people are you?" And he answered, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the land and the sea." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" For they knew he was running away from the Lord because he told them. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it'll become calm. I know that's my fault that this great storm has come upon you." But instead, the men did their best to row back to land. But they could not, for the sea grew wilder, even than it had been before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. O Lord, you've done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and they threw him overboard, and the raging sea drew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. We thank God for his word, and you're going to have to wait 2 more weeks till you hear chapter 2, but we're going to look at it this morning in a few moments' time. But we do thank God for his word and seek that he'll speak to us through it. Let's just pause now and pray for the world in which we live. Let's pray. Father God, it is good to come before you in prayer, to believe that our prayers don't just go into the ether, as it were, but our prayers are heard by you, that you listen and you understand, and on so many occasions, or in fact all occasions, you know what we're going to say before we say these things. You know our hearts, you know what our desires are, you know what we want for this year, you know what we would like to see happen. Lord, we do come this morning and we do pray for the world in which we live, a world that really should have more peace than it's got, a world that still hasn't managed to be easy with itself. We think of the problems that we seem to face in the Ukraine and in Taiwan and in Iran and Israel. We think of the threat of conflict that seems to be always there bubbling below the surface. And we pray, Lord, for wisdom and peace and for your presence in the hearts and minds of those who lead nations. We pray for our own leaders and those who have to make decisions. And we think of so many governments making decisions concerning the virus at this time. Sometimes becoming overbearing, sometimes going beyond what they ought to say and do. Sometimes perhaps not doing enough. Lord, we commit to you our leaders that they may have wisdom, that they may be able to make wise decisions. And we think of so many people affected by loss and fear, people whose livelihood has fallen through the floor, as it were, people who have no income and little hope for the new year, people who look at the new year with fear and trepidation. Lord, not just in this country, but in many countries, we pray your presence and your blessing, that your church particularly might continue to trust and show people how it is that you continue to be in charge, and that you will bless those who call upon your name. We pray, Lord, for our community here in Desborough and for all those that we know who need a blessing. We think of the friends of this church, and we think particularly of Neil Pyburn's family as he's passed on this week. We pray, Lord, that they may know your peace in that family. We pray for many others, Lord. Perhaps we all know people who've passed away over Christmas, and we pray for those families too, that you would show to them your peace and your presence. We pray for those in our hospitals. We know that Kettering General and Northampton General are full. And we know that there is great need and much tiredness amongst staff. We pray your blessing upon those who seek to bring help and healing to others. And we pray, Lord, that you would again work your purposes in such situations. We think of us here at Desborough, Lord, that we as your people might know your blessing. We pray for Nick Cook and Dawn as they face a new year and the opportunities that the year will bring to them. We pray, Lord, that you would guide them now as they go through the various steps that lead them into training for ministry. And we pray for ourselves, Lord, as a church, that we might know your vision, that your presence might be amongst us, that your Spirit might guide us and lead us, that he may call us into the areas that you have planned for us to work and serve. We think of the community that come into this church from time to time. The little ones from the mother and toddler group right up to the older ones who meet for studies and friendship. Lord, be amongst us, we pray, and strengthen our friendship for one another. Increase our love for each other and help us to truly show your love as we pray and care for those around us. Lord, hear our prayers. Hear those quiet and silent prayers in our hearts too that we have. Perhaps prayers we don't tell anyone else about, but things and situations we seek your presence and blessing and the outworking of your Spirit. Lord, hear our prayers, we pray, because we ask them all in the powerful name of Jesus, who is our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. I thought we'd sing Be Still, for the presence of the Lord, the Holy One, is here as we come to the end of our prayers. We stand to sing. Let's just pray. Lord, our prayer is that, as we've just sung, your Spirit will move not in this place, but in the place of our hearts, so that we might hear your voice and be responsive to it. And we pray our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll be honest with you, Jonah's a very difficult person to deal with in a few moments. And although it's only 48 verses, And only three verses talk about the whale, the fish, which often causes most people a problem. Don't let the fish and the whale cause a problem to you this morning. Let's look at this as a story. Jonah is in 1 Kings chapter 14, and I forget which verse it is. He appears as a prophet to Jeroboam the second. So he's a prophet in Israel. He's a man who's got a job. He does his job and he encourages the leaders of Israel. And yet he's called to do another job, to go and preach to that great city of Nineveh, a city of about 120,000 people. A city of quite a size in those days, but one of the biggest cities in the world at that time. But in order to introduce this subject, let me just tell you a modern parable. There was a man who had three daughters, and these three daughters, they had different sort of, like all children, they all behaved a bit differently. One had a top flight job and a good career, and she bought herself a large car to go with it. The second daughter was more moderate, and she had a reasonable job and a reasonable car. And the youngest daughter, she didn't like too much to make a splash in the world, and she just liked to keep her head down and have a sort of small goings on, as it were. She had a part-time job, and she drove in a car that was what you might call a little bit older, a little bit less expensive. But all three of these girls had a car loan, and all three of these girls struggled each month to pay the car loan. They always, like all of us, would like to have no debts to pay on each and every month, because that money just takes, it's dead money, and it takes away the opportunity of spending money on other things. So when Dad came into some money, when he inherited some money, he thought he'd do something really nice. And so he paid the car loans off for each of the three daughters. Now, that sounds a very nice thing to do, and dads can do those sort of things on occasions. But you can imagine the daughters were not happy, because some daughters had received more than others. You can imagine it didn't cause harmony in the family. Jesus told a similar parable, did he not, about the tenants, about the vineyard workers, the man who went down to the marketplace at 9 o'clock in the morning and 12 o'clock at lunchtime and again in the afternoon, and he asked his people standing around if they'd go and work in the vineyard. And all those who accepted were paid at the end of the day a day's wage. And let's be clear, not one of those people worked the full day. So all of them were given a bargain in some senses, but some had worked longer than others. And the story goes that many of those people were not happy with the master. But Jesus is very clear, and this story is very clear this morning, that God wants to be generous, and he wants to get everybody to the position where they're all in the same place. And to do that, we all of us need different help and support from him. Some of us have committed big sins and need big forgiveness. Some of us have committed littler sins, if you like, and we need little forgiveness. But all of these sins, each one of them, is sufficient to keep us from life in all its fullness. And so with that sort of thought in mind, this is Jonah's problem. You see, Jonah's problem is the same problem as you and I have got. To a certain extent, we're not very good at preaching the gospel to people out there, because let's be honest, we don't always think that they're good enough. There's always this concern and this danger that you know, people like us, we've been coming to church on a regular basis, we've got a lot going for us in God's things. God should be pleased with us. And so if we go out there and preach to people who are just really off the scale, people who just live their life as they fancy living, then these are the people who perhaps we don't think ought to hear the gospel. This is Jonah's problem. He doesn't want to go to Nineveh. Nineveh is a wicked city. Nineveh is a city where people are very cruel to each other, where there's as many things happening in Nineveh as happen in London today. Murders, drug taking, trafficking of children and slavery. All these things took place, and men and women did not treat each other well in the city of Nineveh. And Jonah is not keen to go and preach the gospel to them, because he feels perhaps as though, well, he's right, isn't he? If they respond, God will forgive them. And Jonah doesn't think they deserve forgiving just like that. It isn't right. That's Jonah's view. And Jonah knows what God's like. God's a God who forgives. God's a God who will wipe away the past. God will respond when we respond to him. And his other problem is this. He's been preaching in Israel for quite a while now. And he finds that the people in Israel don't listen. They don't change their ways. They don't repent from their sins. They don't turn. Their question really is a question that I get asked sometimes. What's the minimum I can do to get to heaven? That's what people say to me sometimes. What's the bare minimum that I have to do to get into heaven? Some people think it's being baptized. Some people think it's taking communion once a month. Some people have different levels of what they have to do. But that isn't the question you can ask. You don't ask the question, well, perhaps you do ask the question, what's the bare minimum I can get away with seeing my family over Christmas? Maybe you do ask that question. And when everyone's had corona in your family, you've had the question answered quite easily this Christmas. It's been quite nice. But this is the problem that we have. We come to God and we think that because, like the Israelites, we have this special relationship, that we don't need to listen to his voice and we don't need to repent from our sins. We think somehow God will overlook these things. Somehow it doesn't matter if the Ten Commandments are not important to us, because somehow we know what they say. And we agree with them, and they certainly are things everybody else ought to do, but we don't mind if, you know, there's the occasional stealing, if we don't put our tax return in properly, if we don't treat other people as we ought to, if we covet what our neighbours have. What's a bit of adultery? We don't even call it adultery, we call it affairs, don't we? We don't even call it adultery anymore. Now, these are the things that we think about this morning as we look at this. And Jonah's concerned because the people he speaks to, he knows they don't respond. To a certain extent, they've been vaccinated against God because they've got a little bit of God in their lives and they're not going to get much more. And so if you read Amos and Hosea and all the other 8th century prophets and even Isaiah, you see prophets who are despairing that the Jewish people will not come back to God. And Hosea is the classic prophet who says that you Israelites, you're like my wife who is a prostitute. You just have other gods. You look to Egypt, you look to Assyria, you look to anywhere but God for protection and for blessing and for help. You do not live out the life that God has called you to live. You do not respond to the words that God has called you to. And so Jonah decides that he's not going to do what God asks him. He decides it's not worth a candle. And he certainly doesn't want the embarrassment of seeing the Ninevites repenting and his own people being punished. So no, Jonah decides to go down to Joppa. Now, it's interesting. I find Joppa quite interesting because Joppa's that place where Peter, you may remember, was when he was told that Cornelius needed to hear the gospel. Up until that time, when Peter was in Joppa, the Jews only were the people to whom the gospel had been preached. The Gentiles weren't regarded as being worthy. And when Peter got to Joppa, the angel of the Lord came to him and said, go and speak to Cornelius. And of course, you see in Acts chapter 5 or 6, whatever it is, when Cornelius responds to the gospel, and it's the opening of the church to the Gentiles, to people like you and me, the non-Jews, and God begins to do a work. And eventually, of course, he replaces the Jewish people with the church. And the Jewish people lose their temple and they lose their nation in AD 70 when the Romans destroy it completely. So Jonah goes to Joppa, and instead of responding to the Gentiles in Joppa, he makes a decision to go in the opposite direction. He goes to Tarshish. And I think this is where the expression to go, you know, when you say someone's gone west, something's gone west, it means it's rubbish, it's failed, it hasn't happened. Well, here Jonah decides to go west and to head off into Tarshish, which was, I believe, a city in Spain where no doubt he would have a package holiday and lie on the beach for a while. That's the sort of thing he was looking forward to, all expenses paid holiday in Tarshish. Well away from God's demands in Nineveh. Well, of course, as you well know, as Psalm 139 tells us, there is nowhere you can go in this world, to the highest mountain or the bottom of the sea. Even on the moon we discovered, didn't we? When Neil Armstrong went to the moon, we discovered even there you can speak to God, and God is present in all these places. You can't escape from God wherever you want to go. And Jonah finds this out as he lives his life over these next 24 hours. So, Jonah goes to sleep in the boat. He goes, just see, when Jonah decides to go away from God, he goes down to Joppa, down to the quay, and then down to the boat, and then down to the hold of the boat. So he's below sea level. He goes as low as you can go, if you like. And he spends his time there going to sleep. He doesn't want to have any more interest in the world around him. He wants to shut his eyes and forget things. And I have to say to you, there's a danger that us Christians, certainly the church, is this Jonah. We are people who just perhaps think the world's problems are too big, or the world doesn't deserve to hear the gospel. And so we want to just shut our eyes and sleep and not see the things around. I don't know what you do in this world to make a difference. I don't know how it is other than praying and coming to church, what you do. Let me ask you a question. If you gave somebody your bank statement, would they be able to tell you're a Christian by the places your money goes to? It's an interesting question, isn't it? You handed your bank statement to a member of the family, could they tell that you're a Christian? And if they can't, why not? You know? I'll be honest with you, my mother, I get really annoyed with my mother because she's got more payments going out to charities in a month than anything else. And I tell her she can't afford it and she's using her savings. And she says, look, I'm 95. The needs of people in this world are far greater than mine. And when I run out of money, I should be all right, because God will. She doesn't say the state will look after me. She says God will look after me. Certainly, you can see my mother's faith by her bank statement, and I just wonder. You know, she's made me promise that if she dies, I've got to make sure we carry on paying these three children in India who she's supporting through school, because she wants to see them educated to the level that they ought to be educated to. So she's made me promise to make sure that we continue to pay for those children. So this is the sort of thing that we have to ask ourselves. What are we doing to make a difference in this world? How are we making a difference? Or are we asleep? Are we simply just heading off to Tarshish to spend our days? And words like Jesus come to my mind when it says, if you save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, then you will save it for all eternity. And these are interesting questions that Jonah encourages us to ask ourselves this morning. We have to look at Jonah. We have to ask ourselves these questions. Because do you know what happened? In the year 722 BC, the nation of Israel finally was destroyed. It was finally overrun. The 10 tribes were eventually taken away, prisoners, as slaves, to, yes, you've guessed it, to Nineveh and to the places up north in Assyria. Because the Assyrians, the Ninevites, repented and were forgiven. And their city was restored and their lives were restored. They were living in sackcloth, they lived in ashes, and they repented. And therefore their nation was brought whole again. And the Jewish people were actually damaged, destroyed by the Ninevites. And Jonah would say to God, I told you so. And God would say to Jonah, if you repent, if you follow my ways, then things will work out. Your life will be in my hands, and I will bless, as he did the Ninevites. There is no reason any of us can depend on our parentage, our history, or even the things we did last week. It's today that matters. If your car insurance runs out, you've got to go and buy some new stuff. You don't just say, well, I bought car insurance last year, and it should be okay. You know, we have to have this daily relationship with God. You see, I have a suspicion that Jonah doesn't really understand the gospel, or rather, he doesn't like the gospel. Because it's too nice. There's too much grace there. And he wants to to really be somebody who earns his way into God's place and is there because he deserves it or because he's a Jew. Now, Desmond Tutu was buried yesterday, and he's made some interesting statements, and I have to say I admire the man, and I really respect him, but he does remind me that we are in problems as a church these days, because one of the quotes he said, and let me just quote this to you, he actually said this, "I'm sure," he says, "that God does not want the Dalai Lama to become a Christian." And he said that because he wanted to sort of pay his respects to the Dalai Lama as being the head of a faith. And he wanted to pay his respects to other faiths and to try and remind us how important these other faiths are. But that's okay. We can respect other people's faiths, but that's not God's view. And that's not the Christian church view. The Christian church view is that we need to become Christians. We need to accept Jesus Christ. We need to be able to make him, as we sang in the first hymn, our captain, the boss, our Lord. And if we can't do that, then life is very limited. It's limited to this world and the things that we see. And so I just remind myself this morning as I begin this new year of the importance of preaching the gospel and giving people the chance to respond. I'll be honest with you, I do think that we are being prepared for the return of Jesus Christ. I think COVID is one of those things that's preparing the world for Jesus Christ to return. And therefore it's so important that we preach the gospel with respect and speed in these days. And so the storm rages and we suddenly see in Jonah a Jesus, don't we? We see Jesus here and it's interesting in Luke chapter 11, Jesus talks about Jonah and he gets quite angry, does Jesus, when he says, "Jonah, the miserable so-and-so." He preached the gospel and people responded, "I'm here, God himself, and no one's listening to me." And eventually Jesus himself, of course, was killed. But, I mean, Jesus preaches the gospel and people don't listen. And here we have Jonah becoming like Jesus because he's thrown into this storm as Jesus is thrown up on the cross. And for 3 days he goes missing, as Jesus went missing in the bowels of the earth for 3 days, we're told. And Jonah spends these 3 days in the belly of the whale, and we shall hear about that more in a future week. But it's interesting, isn't it, that Jonah becomes the sort of Jesus figure. And Jonah, as he gives his life, the storm stops and the boat is at peace and the sailors are saved. And it's this sort of picture of Jesus, perhaps it's this picture of me and you, where we have to give ourselves to situations for no personal benefit often, in order that God's kingdom might come and God's will might be done, in order that people might be saved. And these were not good Christians on the boat. They were all hiding behind the masts, making little sacrifices to their own gods. They weren't worshipping the God of heaven. But these are people who were given the chance, a second chance, to find the God of heaven for themselves. And this morning, we too have that responsibility to be Jonah, to be Jesus, to preach the gospel, and to be willing to give our lives. No greater love as a man for his friend than he gives his life for them. And that's the sort of people we should be doing. You know, one of the things I get so disappointed about these quiz, and I've watched a lot of quiz shows just lately. I've watched too many, really. And I do like watching The Wheel. I don't know why. It's stupid, really, but I just like it. And if you record it previously, when they come up the last time, you can tell if they're going to win or not, how much time's left on the video. Just to tell you that, you can work out how it's going to go. But I mean, what always amazes me is, when you ask them what they're going to spend the money on, it seems to me so selfish. Just going to have extra pocket money, the chap said last night. Just extra fun money. And there's never any concern for anybody else. And it just amazes me how selfish we've become, how unwilling we've become to share and to care for other people. And how we always want to go to the, don't we? How many people want to go to New Zealand or Australia with the money? How many people want to do a Jonah, if you like, and run away from the situation in which we're called to be living in? Well, I've preached enough really this morning, and I just want to come to the end now as I've introduced Jonah and I've given us some ideas, and perhaps you might go and read the 48 verses of Jonah. But everybody needs the gospel. We all need to hear and respond to the gospel. We all need to recognise God's life, God's love in our lives. So what have we learned? We've learned this, I believe, that God calls us to mission. Now, you might say, God doesn't speak to me like he spoke to Jonah. And let me introduce you to my bathroom scales, just for a moment. Now, my bathroom scales don't say much. okay? They're not the sort of scales that tell you you've put a bit too much weight on over Christmas and moan at you. Remember the Wii Fit you used to get on? And if you got on it, it would say, you haven't got here a long time, have you? And then you'd stand on there and it would say, you're a bit heavier than you were last time. And then it would give you a programme of exercise to go through to reduce your weight down to what the Wii Fit thinks you ought to be for your age and height and what have you. Now, my scales aren't like that. My scales simply record the weight. And you stand on the scales and you look down and then you can become as grumpy as you want then. My daughter, when she got married first, she couldn't afford scales, so she used to come round our house every sort of 6 weeks or so, and she'd go up to the bathroom and she'd stand on the scales, and then she'd come down, she'd be in a real bad temper. Those scales of yours aren't right, she'd say. And she really would be cross because they'd said things to her that she didn't want to hear. In fact, my daughter sent me a text this morning and said, Dad, I'm not sure what I'm more frightened about, because she's going to go and see her mother-in-law today. Am I more frightened about the lateral test result or getting on the scales after Christmas and seeing what they say to me? You see, lateral tests don't speak, do they? But they tell you things and how you should behave for the next 10 days. And the scales don't speak, or mine don't. They don't say one at a time, please, if you're too heavy. But they do speak to you, and they do give you guidance, and you can choose to listen to them or not. You can choose to get on them or not. You can choose to respond to what it tells you. And I just think that, you know, I got on my scale. I'm 3 pounds over what I was before Christmas. So my decision is to lose those 3 pounds, to make a difference in January, to change how I behave in order that I might retain my sylph-like shape. That's the best way of putting it. I'm pleased I'm standing behind a rather large desk. But, you know, that's what happens. And this morning, you know, we have this responsibility, I believe, to look at our lives and to ask ourselves, are we really repenting? Are we really turning around? Are we really just telling things to God and apologising to God just to shut him up, if you like, and to put the old year in context? And do we feel as though we can do what we like in the new year? Well, we can't. The Ten Commandments are still relevant in 2022. God still wants us to hold his hand and walk with him. He still wants us to follow him and serve him. He still wants this relationship of obedience and commitment, because that's how we're going to honour him. That's how the world's going to see. Often you won't have to say things because God will see how you behave and the things that you do and the way in which you go about your life. That's how you will witness to the world. The Anglican Church says that we're called to worship God, to glorify God, and to love him forever. And you know, the only way we can worship God is not by singing hymns. That isn't worship of God. Worship of God is when you do what he says. When you actually do what he says. And the only way you can do what he says is to read his word and to find out what he says. And to find out to whom we are called. And to find out where we have to preach the gospel. And so we're going to go on a journey in 2022. We're going to go where God calls us to go. We're going to hold our hands in the hand of Jesus. It may be a dark journey. It may be a difficult journey. It may be a difficult place that we find ourselves going, but it's with him. And he calls us to hold his hand. We're going to sing "The Lord's My Shepherd" in a moment, because I really do feel as though that's what we're called to do, to walk in the valley. And to walk in the valley of the shadow of death, and to go into the still waters and green pastures, and to be people who live in the presence of God and trust our shepherd. You know, sheep trust their shepherd. They rely on the shepherd. They live their life constantly doing what he tells them, moving on when he asks them to, and staying where they are when they're told to. And we're called to be those people who walk closely with the Lord, who live with him on a regular and daily basis, who listen to his voice, who start each day, hopefully, or certainly end each day, with something of God's word and enabling us to be his people. It's a dark world out there, and we shall never be certain of where we're going, but we shall know we go with him, and he comes with us, and he will indeed protect us and lead us. So as Christians, we do recognise our responsibility of being a channel of God's blessing. And I hope and pray God will help us as we go into our new year. May God bless us, and may he speak to us, and may he lead us forward. Amen. The Lord's My Shepherd, which is to the new tune, And it reminds us that we are indeed trusting in him as we face the uncertainties of a human life. So our final prayer, Lord, we do thank you that you make us righteous, that you make us right with God through Jesus Christ. Accept our thanks for all you give us. And now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son and Holy Spirit come and rest and remain upon us, upon those we love and upon those we should love, now and always. Amen.